term when I was finishing up my message. If you guys have no idea what a wad is, it's kind of a hunting term. Stick your bullets in, shoot them all. When you're out of bullets, you're done. That's what I meant in case no one had any idea what a wad was. So I went back and got some more bullets. So, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. My question to you is, what's the context of John 3:16? The entire congregation said Numbers chapter 21. So, what we did is we looked at Numbers 21 and we saw the sin of God's people as well as the consequence of that sin, which obviously were the snakes that came in and bit the people. That was the consequence of their sin. Their sin was complaining against God and against Moses. And then we saw the remedy was God's remedy, that bronze snake on a pole, that any that were bitten, that looked upon it, were healed. And so we take this knowledge that we received this morning, and hopefully better than Nicodemus, we have this knowledge now so that when our Lord said, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, from Numbers 21, Nicodemus, I hope you get this, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Verse 14 says, whoever believes in him should not perish, or looks to him shall have everlasting life or eternal life. And then we have our John 3:16. Our Lord emphasizes and applies Numbers 21 with, for God so loved the world. Remember, Nicodemus is a Jew thinking that God's favor was only towards Jews. So when our Lord says, for God so loved the world, that was radical to the Jew. Remember when our Lord, I think it's in Luke chapter 4, where he talks about during the time of the widows in Israel, Zarephath, the widow in Zarephath received her child, and Naaman the Syrian was healed, and the Jews got upset because those were Gentiles that got healed. And so our Lord was showing that God's favor was towards man, towards the world. And so that's why he says, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So now what I want to do is to take what we know from Numbers 21 and what we know here from John chapter 3, verse 14, 15, and 16, and hopefully have some gospel application. So I'll make reference to the Numbers 21, serpent on the pole, the sin of the people, the remedy, and I'll say, and in this way, this is the way the gospel, or John 3, 15 and 16, is to be applied. So just remember, number one, there's a few of them here. I intend to be brief. I have my watch here, so I don't scare you by saying what time is it, and it's 3 hours later, and I've worn you out. But first point is, while those bitten in Numbers 21, they needed a remedy, we have something far serious, far more dangerous than a mere snake bite. Something more dangerous than death? Yes, because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Our sin brings about death. Our sin brings about something even worse, the second death, the judgment of Almighty God. It originated with our first parents, Adam being our representative, being deceived, the woman being deceived by the devil in the form of a serpent, and that by nature we are children of wrath. The sting of death is sin. And we have a disease far worse than a snake bite, than venom that's going through our members. We died spiritually in Adam. Everything that God would have us to do going this way, because of our sin in Adam, we're going that way with a fist in God's face, daring him to judge us. This may not sound very positive, but that's our estate. Something far worse than a bite from a snake. Physical death stalks all of us, regardless of our spiritual estate. Whether we're in Christ or not, death is stalking us. And when we die, if we die unchanged in our nature, if we die unchanged with our record before God, God's wrath. Hell. And a just punishment for our sins. Therefore, our illness is mortal and appears hopeless. Secondly, though, God himself planned the solution in Numbers chapter 21. Not Moses, not the people, nor false prophets of their day, but God, who is rich in mercy, established one way for the solution of their sin. Now, the symbol alone could not save, but the people that were afflicted must look, believing the word of God. The gospel application for us is God so loved the world that he gave his son, that whoever, Jew and Gentile, whoever believes in him, in Christ, should not perish, but have everlasting life. God has made this plan. He has made the way, the truth, and the life for our good, for our salvation, for our sins. And that one way is God's way. But remember, just as the people needed to look to the serpent, notice in John 3, 15 and 16, is those that believe should not perish but have everlasting life. It takes saving faith, something that's not original with man. Man doesn't have that seed of faith within him when he comes into this life. He has the seed of the devil. He has the seed of Adam. He has the seed of sin, and all men can do is sin and sin and sin with gladness, delighting in that sin. The gift of God, though, is to be received. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is that gift? I've mentioned it already. We know it. It is his son. His son. Man did not come up with this remedy. In fact, man has invented many cures for his sin, but they don't work. And what's the big one? Your good works will offset your bad. Now, let me ask you this. If the people in the desert ignored looking to the God-ordained means of that serpent on the pole, and they tried to be cured by their good works, offsetting their rebellion, they would have died. In the gospel, God has ordained one way to be right with him. The key is, God has ordained the way, not man. Man has invented many schemes, but they're not God-approved, and therefore they are dangerous. I would say, yay, they are dangerous with 75 exclamation points on the end of it. And man has many devices and ways in their idea on how to be right with God because they love their sin. They have to submit to God. They want to submit to God. They have their own ways. I want to do it my way. So secondly, God has planned the solution for our sins in one way, and that is through his son. Thirdly, just as it appears unlikely that a bronze snake on a pole could heal the rebels in Numbers chapter 21, think about this. One man dying about 2,100 years ago would appear equally unlikely to be able to do anything for us. Forgiveness of sins in Adam, the cartload of abominations that we commit, whether it be lies, sexual perversity, murders, ignoring the worship of God, disobeying parents, profanity, taking God's name in vain, stealing, coveting our neighbor's wife, drunkenness, drugs, and on and on and on and on. And I could stand here for a long time. All those sins, and we even delight in them. How could the death of one man atone or cover for all of these crimes against God, who gives to all life and breath and all things? He causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. God's goodness is displayed throughout his creation, throughout his providence. We see that with friends enjoying one another. Maybe they're not even Christians, and there's that enjoyment of friendship or enjoyment of family or enjoyment of a job or enjoyment of food, whatever it may be, enjoyment of having children. whatever it may be, that is God's goodness that he continues to display to the world in spite of his creatures' rebellion against him. And it's wonderful to consider how God has been so good to his creation. Wonderful to consider. But to the Jews, a man dying on the cross, in fact, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. That was the Jews' motto. How can that have any bearing on my sin? I'm a Jew. I'm not that bad. So to them, it's a stumbling block. To the non-Jew, to the Gentile, to the Greek, it's foolishness. What can a man that died 2,100 years ago do for my sin-sick soul? It's foolishness. How can this Jew's death have anything to do with me being right with God? Well, God's ways are not our ways. In fact, God's ways are beyond our thinking. Jesus Christ's claim is that the Father sent the Son as Savior of the world for Jews and for Gentiles. His death means salvation, for that is where the price was paid for our sins according to God's word. His promise is everlasting life by that one man's work. The great God-man, Jesus, who is the Christ. Christ being lifted up. And when we see our great need for Christ and we believe upon him, God does something far more for us than what we could even imagine. He forgives us of our sin through the merits of Jesus Christ. And that's not all. We get to be called the children of God. Behold, what manner of love that the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. Now, I do not want you to make the mistake, though, and think that just because you don't understand perfectly everything that our Lord accomplished on the cross for his elect, and unless you understand it perfectly how it happens, I'm not going to submit and obey to this gospel. Do not make that mistake. Children, do not make that mistake. Saying, I don't understand it all perfectly. Do you see yourself as a sinner? That is a good step. But don't make the mistake and say, I've got to understand everything perfectly before I embrace Jesus Christ. Can you imagine the Hebrews in Numbers 21 reasoning with Moses saying, I'm not going to look at that bronze snake until you tell me exactly how my future death can be averted and healed of this poison that's coursing through my veins. Until you tell me exactly how that carved image can make me whole, I'm not going to look at it. Well, that would be foolish. They would die. They would die. All that was necessary for that bitten Israelite was to look at the God-ordained means. And my dear ones, we may not perfectly understand everything about what our Lord accomplished, but if you see yourself as a wicked person with no hope of saving yourself from the wrath of almighty justice, divine justice that should land on you, Christ is lifted up before you today. And remember Numbers 21? The people looked and they were healed. Christ is lifted up before you. Not in a picture, of course, but by faith we look upon Christ. When we look upon the Lord Jesus, satisfying divine justice by his sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins, for all who look and believe upon Christ, we have more than what we ask for. We have eternal life. We have an abundant life here, and we have a far greater glory for the future. So, fourthly, just as the cure was in the shape of a snake, the serpents that bit them, it was a reminder of the people of their transgression, our gospel application is he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. Christ became sin. And when we view the crucifixion, not with the physical eye, not with the Roman Catholic abomination of a man stapled to a cross and they bow down to that image, not with that, but with that eye of faith, when we look at our Bibles, when we see Christ lifted up and sin was placed in him, our sins were placed in him, we see the ugliness and the grotesqueness of sin because our substitute was laden with our sin. He didn't die for good people. He died for bad people. You mean to say Christ died for my sexual impurity, my drunkenness, my backward life? Name the sin, name the things that you'd prefer to keep private and they should keep private. You mean to say he died for those particular sins? And when I see those sins placed in my Savior, that's ugly. It should be ugly. The sinless Lamb of God, where our sin and guilt was placed on Christ and not on us. Now granted, those Israelites, they were bitten by the serpents, they experienced pain. And in one sense, we carried that burden of sin just by a degree. When you consider that Christ bore all of the elect, all that we're going to believe upon him, all of that guilt, all that sin was borne by him. He was able to do that. It should make us turn more from our sin. It really should, because we see how ugly sin is. Sin in and of itself, rebelling against God. It's madness. It's insanity to commit sin against such a good God. The Lord's Supper should remind us of our sin and the remedy because of the death of our Savior. This table should also have a sanctifying effect upon us. Shall we sin all the more so that grace may abound? God forbid. How should we die to sin? Christ died for sin. How should we live anymore in it? So, just as that serpent on the bronze pole reminded the people painfully of their sin, we remember our sins in Christ. We should remember our sins and turn from them. But it's a great blessing to realize that we have been forgiven because of that great work of Christ. Fifthly, as the serpent was lifted up for all the Jews to see, Christ is lifted up for the world to see, for them to look upon and to believe upon Christ. Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. The Son of Man must be lifted up, which is explained in John chapter 12, 32 and 33, signifying by what death he should bring about. It's what the lifting up of Christ is. It's his death that is to be lifted up for all to look. This preaching is a lifting up of Christ for all of us to look upon him who is our Savior. Christ has saved us, he's continuing to save us, and he will save us all the way to the end. Therefore, look unto him, all you ends of the earth, and be saved. Sixthly, the serpent on the pole was least expected. I mean, when you consider the Hebrews' request, take the snakes away, and what do they get? A bronze pole with a snake on it? It's just something that didn't make any sense. And then, the least thing that they expected, healing. Wait, you're not going to take the snakes away? No, you're going to be healed. Those of you that have been bitten, you're going to be healed. It's just a remedy that you just don't expect. You're just not worthy of it. You rebel against God, and what does he do? He is full of grace and mercy, and he gives unto them healing. For gospel application, it appeared that God's judgment was about to land on us. I don't know how your conversion experience was. I'm certain it was similar in the fact that you saw that you were on your way to hell. The wrath of God was abiding over you. You saw no hope. I mean, no hope at all of the future. And you're looking for saviors and you find none. And then his son is revealed unto you and you believe upon him and you find rest for your souls. You find forgiveness of your sins. It's just something I wasn't expecting. I was thinking, with my Roman Catholic thinking, I've got a lot to do to make up for those sins, just to make it into purgatory so I can burn off the stain of my sin for 75, 50, 100, or 25 years, whatever it may be. That's not good news. That's no gospel there. And it's not true. Not true at all. But I just didn't expect not only forgiveness of sin, but also to be a child of God and to be able to have my nature changed to where now I want to come into church and worship God. We get a lot more than what we ask for. I just wanted forgiveness of sins for my past sins. I had no idea that God was also going to forgive me of my future sins. I thought I was going to try to press the boundaries of that. Let's see how far I can go so that grace might abound. No, that's not the heart of a child of God. But we got a lot more than what we asked for, brethren. How can it be that we, being slaves to Satan, an enemy of God, and God has saved us, and we're children of God? We get to go live with God now and for eternity. We shall see his face. We're better off than the angels. And they never sinned. It just shows that great work of Jesus Christ, the great weight being taken off of us. We had no hope of a future, and yet the great blessing, we look unto Christ by faith, and God justifies us. He puts the righteousness of Christ to our account, and we gladly receive that gift of eternal life. That's good news. That's something that a minister loves to say. That's something that anyone would love to say that loves the Savior, is to lift up Christ before the people, and the people say, yes, this is the one, he is the one for us to believe on. Our faith is increased. There needs to have increases of faith. I want you to notice, too, that those Hebrews in Numbers 21 didn't get themselves cleaned up before they could look to the serpent. You notice that? They weren't out seeking, let's do something. And I would submit to you, those that are not in Christ, even though I sense most of us are, but don't get cleaned up to come to Christ. Even those of you that are in Christ and say you're battling with sin, well, I've got to do this, that, and the other. I just don't know what to do. Go to the Lord. Go to Christ. He's the one that bled and died for you. Come to him, and he will cleanse you, Christian as well as unbeliever. Seventhly, and this I've already mentioned, I'm going to mention again, I think I have to. It's in my notes, so I have to. So do not seek other remedies. Do not seek other remedies for your sin, believer as well as unbeliever. The Jews in Numbers 21 had one cure. God had authorized one sin bearer. He has commanded one way to forgiveness. Remember, he has commanded all men everywhere to repent and to believe upon that one whom he raised from the dead. That's God's command. It's not God pleading with you, but that is God's command to Jew and to Gentile, not to look for other remedies. Because if those Hebrews in 21 looked for other remedies, they die, as I mentioned earlier. And that gospel application for us is God's one way is imperative. It is the only way, and that is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith in him alone. Don't look for other saviors. Don't look to your goodness. Don't look for priests or prophets. What God has ordained and commanded for our salvation and for our holiness, look and embrace it. And whatever God has not commanded, don't even give it a glance. Don't even give it a glance. Now, good thing about preaching a second sermon, you realize you forgot something in the first sermon, and I did. And so I get to kind of make up for it, if you will. I was talking in the hour before about bad consequences, about there's consequences to sin. But I left something out. There's good consequences for our obedience. Remember the people in Numbers 21, they looked, and what was the good consequence? They got healed. They believed the Lord. For us that look unto Christ, we have great consequences for our obedience, which is what the gospel is. It is obeying the gospel, and that is the forgiveness of sins, which I've mentioned earlier. Those are good consequences. Those are good things. The strive after holiness, that's a good thing. That helps us in our walk with the Lord. Even that day of prayer and fasting yesterday, there's good consequences to that day of prayer and fasting. We trust that God heard our prayers, heard our fastings, accepted our thanks, forgave us of our sins, and has given us direction for the future. We trust in the Lord. God is not a harsh God. He gives us more, much more than what we ask, and he rewards us richly. Even with the good works that we do, though we put no trust in those good works, we're thankful that God has given us that grace to walk and newness of life. So those are good consequences that I left out in the first message. I brought it home to here just to encourage us all to walk in the way of the Lord. So now we can take a look at John 3, 14, 15, and 16. Because when we view John chapter 3, we see our Lord stressing to Nicodemus the need of cleansing and new life. You must be born of water, and you must be born of the Spirit. Without it, one cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Nicodemus is lost. Remember him and Joseph of Arimathea, though? I believe they were converted. Later on, they asked for the body of our Lord. Nicodemus became a changed man. But I just want you to notice, our Lord brings to his mind, in spite of the fact that Nicodemus wasn't getting it, he brought to his mind Numbers chapter 21, an Old Testament passage. I would just encourage you, as you read through your Bibles, look for Christ in the Old Testament. Look for that serpent, if you will, on that pole for healing. You see Christ in everything in the Old Testament. As that bronze serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, signifying his death, that whoever, Jew and Gentile, whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Notice our Lord does not show a difference between Jew and Gentile. For Nicodemus, just like all the other Jews, deducted that God's favor was only to Jews and not Gentiles. That's why he used the word the world. Now, I'm not going to get into the theological debate. Does the world mean every single solitary person? That's not my intention here. There's even J.C. Ryle said that this should be every single solitary person. But I think, just to be fair, if you look at the term world throughout the scriptures, it doesn't always mean every single solitary person. There's the passage that talks about that the whole world is under the sway of the wicked one. Well, we're in the world, we're believers in Christ, so we're not under the sway of the wicked one. But all I'm saying is this, is that when we look at how our Lord deals with Nicodemus, he's taken his attention off of his prejudice and saying that God has indeed showed great love for the world. Because out of every nation, every tribe, every tongue, God has his own special people. Now, I have to admit that when you look at the Acts of the Apostles and their preaching, they never ever say, God loves you. Never says that. But he says, God commands you. He's been good to you. Therefore, he has the right to command you to repent and to believe upon his Son. That's really all I'm going to say about that. But just remember that the focus here is, behold, what manner of love the Father has shown to us, that we should be called the children of God. Those that do not repent and do not believe, they're perishing in their sins. The love of God means nothing to them. For those of us that do repent and believe, we can say we love because God first loved us. God was the initiator of our salvation. I can say this based upon the authority of God. All of you that believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, God loves you in a very special way. And those that do not believe, I can say this, God is good to you. He is good to you. And if I use the term love to show his common grace, don't be upset with me. All I'm saying is that to you that do not believe, God has been good to you. Look at the parents that he has given to you. You get to enjoy food, your toys, whatever it is. Remember, those are gifts from God. And he does that despite of the fact that you disobey your parents. How do you know that? I was a kid once. I broke the rules so many times, it's embarrassing. Okay, I was the black sheep of the family. I was the dark one in the family. I was a wicked man, even as a kid. God had mercy. He shows mercy in spite of our sin. He still continues to show goodness unto us. So, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must, not may, but must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Our Lord could have stopped there. What he did is he took the Numbers 21 passage, he applied it to himself. But he emphasizes it. And he says, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I want you to know verse 17 says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, that the world through him might be saved. We leave that with God. We rejoice in his gospel. And now we will partake of the Lord's Supper in remembrance of what Christ has accomplished on our behalf to encourage our souls, to build us up in the most holy faith. We might have increases of faith, increases of hope, increases of love with our eye towards heaven. So as it is our custom for us to partake of the Lord's Supper, let's take some time to examine how things are with our soul. Yesterday was a good day for us to do it. It's good for us to do that again. Can consider the law of God. If you're not sure where the law of God is, Exodus chapter 20, Deuteronomy chapter 5, and confess your sins to the Lord, and then I will call the men forward and we'll partake of the elements. So seek the Lord while he may be found.